You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Hi, Koinonia, Pastor Roger here. I am honored today to be able to share with you what I believe God has put on my heart for this season of 40 days of prayer. I am really thankful that we are going into this season because I think God wants to do something. I've been saying all along that all that's happening in our society, God is going to use to cause His people to come together and to really seek His face. And we do that through prayer. You're probably going to hear from over the next few weeks, whether it be in the home Bible studies that we do or on Sunday mornings, people will refer to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. And it says, if my people, now this is a conditional statement, an if then, if you do this, then this will happen. And it says, if my people, if means you have to engage your will. God isn't going to make you do it. You have to choose to do it. And I think sometimes the environmental circumstances, the pandemic, the quarantine will cause people to call out to God and to press in their relationship with God. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, His believers, His Christians, His followers that are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, a state of humility, if they'll humble themselves and pray. God is calling His people to prayer. This is a season, I think it's pivotal, it's important that we as a church are pressing in, not just Koinonia, but the church of this community, the church of the state, the church of the country, the church of this world, because this pandemic is worldwide. He's calling His church to prayer. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. And here's the then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Then he says right after that, my eye is open and my ear is attentive to the prayer offered in this place. God is calling His people to prayer. He's calling us to press in, to grow closer to Him, to know who our God is. And that's what I want to talk about today. My sermon title is, Who Do You Think You're Talking To? And then, what's He saying back? I remember saying something like that to my kids when they were young, and they might smart off, and I would say, Who do you think you're talking to? God is not saying that to us, but He's wanting us to, who do you think you are talking to when you talk to God? So many people have different images of who God is. They think because I have prayed the sinner's prayer, I've done my part, now God has to do His part. And they kind of almost conjure up this idea that God is like Disney's genie in a bottle. You know, you rub the lamp and poof, the genie appears and he's going to give you these things that you ask for. And we have this idea that if I pray, God has to answer this for me. God doesn't always answer the way we would like to. God will always answer, but it may not be the way we intend or that we would like. He's not like the genie in the bottle. Or now it's, I call upon God and I have my grocery list, you know, of things that I want. And God, you're supposed to do this. And if you don't do this, if you don't get the prayers the way you want them to, people begin to doubt, did God really hear me? Does God love me? They might even get to the place where they're saying, is there a God? You know, personally, I remember as a child thinking that. I went through a real difficult time. When I was 9 years old, my cousin, who was a year younger than I am, he was 8 years old, was out riding his bicycle, wasn't paying any attention to what he was doing, and he pulled in front of a car doing 35 miles an hour. That car hit his bike, knocked him, I don't know, just 50, 100 feet in the air. He came down on his head into the pavement and did massive head damage. I'm from Hanford, so they rushed him to the Hanford Hospital. You know, the one over on Dowdy Street that's condemned now? They don't even really have patients in there. Well, it was brand new at that time. when my cousin had this. They rushed my cousin to that hospital to do emergency brain surgery. And I remember praying as a 9-year-old, God help him, God be with him, God don't let him die, God help the doctors. God, I'm praying and praying for all a 9-year-old can pray. I am new in my faith and I'm just expecting God to answer this prayer. And my cousin died on the operating table. I remember entertaining some of those thoughts. God must be mad at me. God doesn't listen to me. Is there a God? Those are some of the thoughts that go through our minds as we try to press in and we try to make God who we want God to be. We want to make him answer the way we want it to. But I think it's important to press in for us during this time. And I think we need to spend time with God. We need to spend time in his presence, get to know him, get to know his son. Do you know if you get to know his son, you're going to get to know the Father. I remember reading in John, Philip, Jesus is telling his disciples that he is about to die. He's about to go to heaven. And Philip says to him, show us the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, Philip, haven't I been with you enough? If he who's seen me has seen the Father. Do you know if you really press in and get to know the Son, you're going to get to know the Father too. But do you know the person that you're praying to, the majesty? I want to read a portion of scripture out of Revelation. Revelation is a book that's written about the end times and what's coming. And John is writing this letter on the island of Patmos. And he hears this voice. And this voice tells him, write down what you see. Write down what you hear. And so he has this vision. And I want to read just a couple of passages because it tells who God is. I also want to say that when you don't know who's on the other end of your prayers, it affects your conversation. So it's important for us to know a deeper understanding of who God is. So in Revelation 4, 8 through 11, it says, each of the four living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around them, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying. So get this picture. Here's these created beings, and they are going around the throne of God, and they're saying this saying continually. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they will be created and have their being. Can you get the picture? They're in the throne room of God, and these created beings are saying, holy, 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 you are worthy. And this praise goes on continually. This is the God that we're praying to. This is the realm in which we're praying. And then they speak. I want you to know that God is holy. He's almighty. He's eternal. He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And he is the creator of all things. That is who we are praying to. Who you're praying to, who's speaking back. Now they turn and they look at the Lamb, at Jesus, the Son of God. And this is out of Revelation 5, 9 through 14. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. God doesn't discriminate, man. He loves them all. He created them all. He died for them all. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "This is everyone. This is us. It's all of creation." It's probably important that you memorize this, because we are going to be saying this when we are at the throne room. It says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped him. Father, we worship you. We join the myriads and thousands and millions that are calling out to you and worshiping today. Today, Lord God, in our prayer time, we worship your holiness. You alone are worthy of all praise. You alone, Jesus, took away the sins of the world. We worship you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name and to your glory, we pray. Amen. And amen. I think it's good that we spend time knowing who God is. Spend time in prayer. Your prayers are going to be much more effective if you know who you're praying to. The majesty of God. He's not a genie in a bottle that comes every time you have a wish, but he is there and he is holy and he is worthy of praise. In prayer, are we seeking a full understanding of his heart? Or just making a list of requests to make life easier for us? Are we really pressing in to know the heart of God? As you get to know God and you spend time in God's presence, you get to know the heart of God. The Spirit of God will reveal deeper understandings. And that's what we need to pray, is from the heart of God, not our own requests. Even the Lord Jesus, when his disciples came, they said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So he starts with declaring the holiness of God. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He is praying for God's will, not his will, God's will. He told them, the disciples, "I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything. I don't do anything. I am tapped into God Almighty, and that is who I receive." And that's why he was able to do so much and work the miracles that he did, because he knew the Father. He tapped into the Father. The Spirit was empowering him. We have that same Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit that will lead us. The same God, the Holy One, worthy of all praise, is interested in you, intimately interested in you. If you pray from only your area of interest, you only come and you pray and ask God for what you need, you're going to miss out on the heart of God. You will not be praying from the heart of God if all you pray for is your own selfish prayers. I want you to know that your bias or life experiences tend to sway what you believe about God. The things you've gone through are going to influence what you believe about God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension," everything we've stored up, all the things we've believed in the past, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God is calling us to lay aside those things and to press in. Come against anything that goes against the knowledge of God. Take those thoughts captive. Press in. Know who God is. Spend time in prayer. It's so important. "If my people will humble themselves and pray," God says, "I'm going to take this time and I'm going to be glorified." There are miraculous things that God is about to do if his people will humble themselves and pray. There's a guy, I grew up in an old country church here in Kings County, and I always remember hymns. Hymns come to memory, and as I was preparing this message and God, know my heart, and I want to pray from your heart. Give me deeper revelation of who you are. I want the heart of God. I remembered a hymn that I think his name was Edmund Orr. He wrote this hymn in the 1930s, and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." I think Edmund had the heart there when he wrote that hymn. God, search my heart. See if there's anything in me that would keep me from you. I want to lay that aside, those pretensions. I want to lay those aside. I want to press in to a fuller knowledge of you so that I can achieve the things that you want, not the things that I want. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." What I think, what I feel is my pretension, but God is so much above that. And I want to press in and I want to trust God to answer the prayers. I want to pray according to His will. God, your will be done. Even in the middle of this pandemic, even in the middle of this crisis, Lord God, your will be done. Can you join with me, church, and just declare that, God, your will be done. You can say that at home. You can say it with your neighbor. God, your will be done. Your will be done. Hallelujah. Pray from the knowledge that God is good and desires to fulfill His purpose through us. God is a good God. It is in Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes." God wants to fulfill His good purposes. He wants to work through us to do that. So we need to have His heart press in, and then God wants to work through us. It's important. There's four realms of God's goodness. So we need to declare this. God, I can trust God. I can act upon God because I know that God is a good God. And there are four realms that we just real quickly want to look at on God's goodness. Number one, God has good plans for your life. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you." Underline that. Look that up in your Bible. He plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He plans to give you hope and a future. Underline that. God wants to give us hope. He wants to give us a future. "And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God is calling for people who will humble themselves and seek after His face. Seek to know God. Press in. You can't do that once a week on a Sunday where you tap into a service online or just once a week. This is the time He wants to have fellowship with you on a regular basis. God has good plans for us. God is a good God. Can you see the connection between God's plans for your life and prayer? If you truly want to move into the fullness that God has for you, you've got to do it in prayer. You've got to spend time knowing God. God has good things stored up for you. Psalms 31:19 says, "How abundant are the good things." God's a good God. There's that good word. "How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, who worship you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you." That you know if you trust in God, you worship God. He says, "I want to bestow in the sight of others." Even the world will see how good God is by what He does in you and through you. He wants to do that. But you can miss God's plan by your own decision. Just do it your way. do it the way that I believe it needs to be done. I'm going to pray according to my heart, not the heart of God. You're going to miss out on God's plans for your life. God's plans are good because God is good. Tell yourself that every day. God, you are a good God, and I trust you today. Second area or realm of God's goodness. God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." We are weak people. He says, we have weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. We're weak, we're tempted. We have vulnerabilities. We have places where we've given into. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have failed, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God doesn't want to give us what we deserve because sin separates you from God, and we all have sinned. If you get what you deserve, what you'll end up with is eternal damnation. I don't want what I deserve. I want what God wants to give me because he is a good God. He is a loving God. Because of what Jesus did, he has taken away the sin and he has initiated in this that I can come before, it says, the throne room of God with confidence. And you know, nothing unholy comes into the presence of a holy God. And because of what Jesus did, I can go into his realm with confidence because God is a good God and he provided a way by his son. Number three, God puts my good above his own good. God puts my good above his good. John 10, 14 and 15 says, "I am the good shepherd." There's that good word. God is a good word. Jesus is good. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus put our needs above his. He put our concerns. He put his love for us above himself. And he gave up himself, it says, for his sheep. God puts your needs even above his own. He reaches out. He wants to love us in that way. As we press in to know him, God wants to love us in that way. And the fourth area, God does not say yes to every request. 2 Corinthians 12. 7 through 9 says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited," this is Paul speaking, Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, "I was given a thorn in my flesh and a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." The Apostle Paul had this affliction and he pleaded with God on three different occasions, "Take this from me, take this away." And God told him, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." I've always told people through the years that God answers when we pray one of three ways: yes, no, and wait. And I've said that over the years. And I think in the last few months, I believe God's added a fourth, and it probably was there all along, but I just discovered it. It's not only yes, no, wait, but the fourth one is, "You got to be kidding me." Really? Some of the things we pray for out of our own fleshly desires, God has got to be saying, what? That's not my heart. You got to be kidding me. People pray for the person taking a free shot on their basketball team. Oh, God, help him to get that free shot in. You know, they're praying for, I don't know that it's God's heart. It's their own will. And God's shaking his head. "You got to be kidding me. You're not praying from my heart. You're praying from yours." God doesn't say yes to all our requests, but his motive is always love. It's out of love that God answers our prayers. So who are you speaking to? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know the God who is in heaven and the thrones and the angels and the myriads are around him worshiping him, and we are part of that? Do you know that that is who God is? And who's speaking back? Is it God speaking back? I believe there's four sources. God's voice, my voice, Satan's voice, or the voice of the age, the philosophies of man. And you can usually tell these four sources. God's voice is always motivated out of love. You can know that this is God's voice because of the love that's there. His love motivates all that he says and does. When it's my voice, it tends to be selfish. It's motivated out of a selfish intent. It's something I want for me, for my well-being, for my pleasure, that's my voice. Satan's voice is usually rooted in fear. He wants to create fear because fear cripples. Fear will paralyze. Fear will keep you from moving into the fullness that God has. So Satan's voice is fear. And the voice of the age is actually popular opinion. It's popular opinion. It's the philosophies of man. Your life experiences may impact the way you hear from God and what you believe in your answers. I got to read this portion of scripture out of Acts. I ran across this and it just spoke to me. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And if you're reading in Acts 12, underline this part. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. Popular opinion drove what he did. Is that not happening in our society right now? People are driven. People are making conclusions. They're getting on the bandwagon for popular opinion. And we're letting popular opinion determine what we do and not necessarily the voice of God. They begin to pray, it says. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out of the public trial after the Passover. And then it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church is earnestly praying, seeking God, that God would bring him, deliver him out of this bondage, this prison cell. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Do you know if you press in and get to know God, your prayer requests, those chains are going to drop off. The things that Satan tries to hinder you, God will cause those to fall off as he presses on in his prayer time and the church is praying. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was still in the prison. This was happening. I'm seeing this vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. This is the place that the church is praying for his deliverance, that God would take him from the jail. He went there. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, She was overjoyed. She ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door! Peter's at the door!" They said to him, "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. The very thing they were praying for, believing God for, seeking God's face, they were astonished when God answered it. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Go tell the others. The prayer was answered, that your prayers that you were giving up, offering up, God answered. You were praying according to his will. But at first, they didn't believe it. How many times do we pray, God answers, and we're like, oh, maybe we're kind of shocked by it. No, God wants to answer our prayers. He is calling us during this time to press in, to pray, to seek his face. Are you taking every thought captive? 2 Corinthians 10:5, we read this earlier. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is the challenge for us now, church. Take your thoughts, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Is it glorifying God? Is it seeking his heart? Is it directed by Jesus Christ? That's where we got to press into. Not that things would get easier or that this would be gone and to make our lives easier. No, we need to press in for the heart of God. That's why this time, this 40 days of prayer is so important. God is calling his church to prayer. What are you setting your thoughts and emotions on? Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Don't get caught up in all the stuff that's happening in our environment. Okay? God can end this pandemic with one word: enough. But he's allowing it to go on for a reason. And I think it's part of, it's to call his people to prayer. "If my people will humble themselves, then I will heal their land." He's calling us. Create a place where you regularly seek God's will for your life. Don't just do it one time and that's good enough. One time is good for all. I think you need to have a regular time where you seek God's face. He says, "If you will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face." God is calling the church, humble yourself. Find time to press into an inner place. Spend time. Get to know God. Know his heart. Have a relationship with him. Pray according to his wills. And God says he will answer because he is a good God and he wants to answer our prayers. I ran across, just in closing, a comment by Bill Johnson, who used to be senior pastor at the church in Reading. And he said, "If you pray and there's no change in you, you weren't praying, you were complaining." When you are truly praying from God's heart, it's going to bring change in you. Are you changing, church? As you press in, can you sense that God is doing something new in you, that God is bringing about change in you? If you pray for only your area of interest, you will miss the full heart of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one that's listening today. I pray that as we set this time aside of pressing in to know you and to seek your face, we humble ourselves today. We humble ourselves. We seek your face, the fullness of who you are. We trust in you. We declare your holiness, your righteousness. We declare it, Lord God, and we receive what you want to do in us and through us, in our homes, in our community, throughout our state, around the world, Lord God. You are wanting to release your spirit. You're wanting to bring revival across the land. I know that is your heart. Your word says that. You desire the lost. You want to bring them in. I pray, Lord God, that you by your spirit would release revival in our land, that you would restore the hearts of believers, that you would bring our country back to following fully after you and not not just after our own desires. We want to glorify you in what we do and say. I pray for those that are listening that haven't had that full revelation of who you are. They hear the importance of it, but I haven't had that. I pray for divine appointments this week, Lord God, that as people begin to step out and pray and seek your face and more, that you will visit them, Lord God, that your spirit will come in their home, that you will visit them and bring them and change them more into your likeness. Father, we want to glorify you in all we do and say. Your word in Colossians says, in everything you do, in word or deed, do it to the glory of God. That's my prayer and my charge for you, church. Everything you do, do it for the glory of God. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.